projector going for the scripture this morning. Romans chapter 15, verse number 1, it says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities or weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves." So in other words, we ought to consider somebody else more important than us. And that's what the church does. And then if you turn to Jude, verse 24, it says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." I want that to soak in. "Unto him," Jesus Christ, "that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Oh, God is going to be so excited when we are presented before him if we make it all the way to the end. "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." And then 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Verse number 13. Paul's saying to the church at Corinth, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." People may not be. "God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. But with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." He's able to keep us from falling. He's able to keep us from temptation. Always making a way of escape. It's never going to be too hard for you. It may be difficult, but God will be there with you. He prepares a table in the presence of our enemy, and he'll never leave us or forsake us. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the strength that we have through your word, the commitments that you have made, the promises that we're able to claim as we live the life that you've asked us to live. Now bless the word. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You may be seated. I thought back yesterday when I was putting this together, when I first built my home in the subdivision that's right through the field here. Sometimes in the wintertime you can see the house that my wife and I built in 1972, long before we ever came into the church, and to be pastoring a church just down the way from where I built the house is a miracle in itself. But I met a neighbor, his name was Bob Green, and his family, and we became close over the years, and we even went to Mexico a couple of times with his family. It was the first time we were introduced to Mexico, and yet we have ministered in Mexico so many times. I taught his son, Bruce, how to throw a baseball. I taught his other son how to play tennis because they were growing up as little kids even before our children were born. Bruce graduated from med school at the age of 20. He graduated from high school when he was 12 years old and just a brilliant kid. And he later became the Surgeon General of the United States. His name was on every pack of cigarettes for years. All because I taught him how to throw a curveball. Amen. Bob Green was a senior vice president at the Case Company here in Racine. And one day, him and his wife came over, knocked on the door, and he came into the living room. I can picture it. And they had this very serious look on their face and said, "I have a headhunter after me." And I thought, these things don't happen in Caledonia. Apparently another large company made him a job offer and had been after him to come work for them for literally months, calling him at home, calling him at the office, and they made him a very wonderful offer, but Bob was still uncomfortable leaving Case after 22 years of being a senior vice president there and all of the people that he got to know and friends and co-workers, and he was hesitant to make that change. But they kept calling him and wanting him to be that president of their North American heavy equipment division. And finally, what he did was he made them a ridiculous offer, some crazy things, thinking that they'll just go away. And they called back and said, okay, we'll do it. He was now standing in my living room telling me about the new position that he had. President of a large company, a new salary, $350,000 plus stocks and bonuses. And we're talking about years ago. A brand new home in Barrington, Illinois, probably $1 million. Traveled to Italy twice a month where their home office was. Oh, and he also got something called the golden parachute. And I thought, that's nice, Bob, but why not fly in a more reliable airplane, you know? I later looked up that term, golden parachute, in the dictionary, and it said, slang for a lucrative termination agreement with an executive who is fired or let go. It turns out that 10 months later, Bob had to pull the ripcord because he couldn't stand the place he went to. His new employer just wasn't the same as the old employer. Maybe it was the culture that he had to deal with, but probably because of employees. He came back to Case, but thank God for the parachute. Now on to him that is able to keep you from falling. My God is the epitome of a golden parachute. When was the last time that you were made an offer? Last week? Last night? Maybe this morning? Or you can name your benefits, more freedom, less restrictions, a better position. Maybe we should first consider the position that we already have as a saint of God. It's the greatest position in the whole world. Yes, there are presidents and millionaires and billionaires and people who have their own jet planes, but there isn't anything that is elevated higher than just being in the kingdom of God, a saint that is ready for the rapture of the church. Benefits? Oh, yeah. Peace that passes all understanding. A great contact with God. God will speak to us directly. I don't have to go through a priest or a man or somebody else. Healing, he said. In his name, he would heal our bodies, and no doctor can do that. A protection against everything that's out there, a retirement plan that's out of this world, and most of all, freedom from sin. And the new company, who is after your soul, offers bondage to habits, freedom from freedom, premature death, and a cottage on the lake of fire. You have to consider the offer. What's it going to cost you to walk away from what you have? But God always offers us a golden parachute ready to restore us to our former position in the great company, the church. He's ready. People walk back into the church, and God says, great, I have this parachute program that'll keep you from falling. Would you go to Galatians, the 6th chapter? Verse number 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, the salvation is a fragile thing. Do you realize that there isn't one person in here that's saved? We have all been obedient to the scripture, but when your feet leave the ground, you can yell, "Hallelujah, I'm saved." Up until that time, listen, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. It says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in others. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall to the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." If you'll look at Psalms 23, we just sang it last week. Psalms 23, verse number 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." He restoreth my soul. Well, what are you talking about? Bringing it back to the place where it once was. The word restoreth means return to the starting point. So each and every one of us can get off the path, if you will, but there's a God that wants to restore us or bring us back to the starting point. Remember that time when you were filled with the Holy Ghost, when you were paralyzed at the altar. You couldn't move, you couldn't speak. Psalms 51, David committed adultery. David killed a man, and he finally came to himself when the prophet stuck his finger in his face and said, "Thou art the man." And then in verse number 10, it's his repentance. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." I can't imagine anything worse than walking in the church, not feeling the presence of God, knowing I'm not on the right terms with him. 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." You see, we have to be restored to the original place that we were in order to be productive for God. You can't be just programmed. It's got to be people who are living for God, and God wants to restore us, bring us to a point where we can be useful to him. People are hesitant to restore, but not God. Amen. And then 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse number 17. Paul says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Restored, brought back to the original, if you will. "And all things are of God, who has what? Reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." So what God is saying is, I've reconciled you now to myself, and now I have given you the ministry of reconciling everybody else in the world. My grandmother had this saying. She lived with us all the time. in the farmhouse that I was raised in, and she would not go to sleep until she knew everything was right with me and her. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Husbands and wives, don't go to bed angry with each other. Saints of God, don't hold things in. Don't have a hidden agenda. Keep things right out in the open. Hallelujah. To wit, that God was in Christ. Why? Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. Hey, I'm not going to look at those things. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, in the place of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Restoration. I have to have it. Glory to God. Satan came to Jesus with a better job offer right after he started fasting and praying. Every time you want to get spiritual, we just release a lot of things. It says in Luke 4 and 5, and the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Did you get an offer lately? And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Whenever we're tempted, whenever we get an offer, whenever it seems to go an easier way, we need to get our hands up and start worshiping God. Recognize what we have. Hallelujah. It's so much easier to turn down the offer when you have already seen some of the retirement benefits of serving God. It's so much easier when you see the miraculous in the church on all occasions. When you see a move of God like we had this morning, when you see God moving in your life, then it's so much easier to say, no, you can't tempt me with anything else. There was another time when someone was taken to a high place and shown a great city. We're using quite a bit of scripture. Revelation 21 and verse number 10. This is John the Revelator. He said, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates, and the walls of the city are 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. When God shows somebody something that miraculous, do you think you'll have a problem getting another job someplace else? Do you think you'd be tempted in order to pull back on anything that you're doing for God? You see, when God shows you what's going to happen in the future, all of a sudden, you become a little discontent with the life that you have because it's not enough. Amen. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, please. Verse number 2. Paul says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth such a one, caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. And so we have Paul, who's caught up into the third heaven, not just up in the sky, but into a paradise, a place that God wanted to just show off. He was caught up into a paradise, a place of future happiness, according to that scripture, and heard unspeakable words. Listen, once you get that glimpse, this world and all of the other offerings from the enemy just don't look so good. And that's why it's so important to stay deep in the Spirit, always pressing forward to get as much of God. You know, there are churches who have less church in summer because there's lots of activities. They don't have choir practice. They don't have orchestra practice because, well, it's summertime. People should be able. Why would we take a break from God because the weather is good? You see what I'm saying? It really doesn't make any sense that I want less of God at any point of my life. And then the offers of the enemy just aren't tempting. You don't even hear the offers. He doesn't even make the offers because you recognize they'll never move. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water. Hallelujah. I'm rooted. I'm founded. Take a look at Luke, the 22nd chapter, please. Luke 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desire, and the word desire means a demand for a trial to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. You know what? When we think we stand, we better be careful. Been around this thing a long time. I've seen it all. I have strength. And that's the way Peter felt. But then there came a day. And Jesus said, I've been praying for you. Make no mistake about it. Satan wants to recruit you for his company. Webster Dictionary had two definitions for headhunters. The custom of cutting off and preserving the head of the enemy as a trophy. Second, an attempt to recruit executive personnel for a corporation. Both are perfect descriptions of what the devil does. He would love to cut off our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, from us and take us as a trophy. He would love to have us as another trophy in hell. Here is the one that almost got to heaven. He was, or she was, a leader in the church. What a fine trophy they would make. Satan also attempts to recruit executive personnel for his company. I'll give you the world. This is all I am able to give you. All of this. I'll provide pleasure, money, opportunity, fame, liberty. You know, there's just one problem with that, and that is the devil is a liar and the father of all lies. Smooth talker. And he never provides a golden parachute. His idea of a golden parachute is a 50-pound pack of rocks on your back so you can never get back up. He doesn't want to keep us from falling. Satan lures us into sin, and then he turns us in. Oh, he desires to have you, and then he demands a trial to condemn you. Take a look at Genesis, the third chapter. The game plan has not changed from the very beginning. It's always been the same, somehow luring, because that's the only thing he can do. He can cast a thought, he can cast a temptation, but we have to follow it. Genesis 3 and 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said." Now here's the first time somebody tries to quote scripture and gets it wrong. God said, "You shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die." And of course, God never said you couldn't touch it. Didn't say you couldn't climb on it, just said you couldn't partake of it, you see. And when people don't know what the scriptures, what a wonderful thing to see all of these kids learning 500 and some scriptures, because nobody's going to be able to somehow fool them about what the scriptures really say. Hallelujah. His idea of a parachute is non-existent, and I'm just grateful that we've got a God who is willing to restore us at any point in our life. There's no one too bad or gone too far. Luke 22 and 31 says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon," you might want to put your name in there, "Satan hath desired to have you, that ye may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother." And so what he's saying is there's going to be a temptation, but I have prayed for you. And what he's saying, when you are strengthened, you need to pray for somebody else. It's a wonderful thing on Saturday morning to see all of these people that are here praying for one another. Jesus was saying, if there is trouble, I packed you a parachute. And later, after you get saved, baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, I want you to pack a parachute for somebody else to keep them from falling. Psalms 116 and 8 says, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." Have you packed anybody else's parachute? Encourage somebody. See, that's what ministry is all about. Every one of us are ministers. And we have a ministry of reconciliation and bringing people together and encouraging them in order to make it all the way. We cannot be independent saints just gathering together. We are a body of believers that are responsible. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain asked. "Yes, you are." Help them from a bad fall which could have taken their spiritual life, if you will. Charles Plum was a U.S. Navy pilot in Vietnam, and after 75 combat missions, his plane was destroyed, shot down by a surface-to-air missile. He ejected and parachuted into the enemy's hands, and there he spent 6 years in prison camp. He survived the ordeal, and now he lectures on what he learned from his experience. You know, we've all survived some things, and then we learn from the experience, and we can be lecturing a whole lot of people, telling him, you know what, that happened to me, but I know that you can make it. One evening, Plum and his wife were sitting in a restaurant when a man sitting at another table said to him, "You're Plum, aren't you? You flew a jet fighter in Vietnam. You were on the aircraft carrier Kitty Hawk. You were shot down." Plum, surprised, said, "How in the world did you know that?" And he said, "Because I packed your parachute." I guess it worked. or he wouldn't be there. Later that night, Plum thought about the many hours this sailor spent on a long wooden table, carefully weaving the shrouds and folding the silks of each parachute, holding in his hands the fate of someone he didn't even know. I preached a message some years ago, "Mommy, what did you pack in my lunch?" Because what we're doing this morning is we're packing lunches. We're folding parachutes. We're giving you information. We're giving you strength through the Word of God that can not only help you from falling, but help somebody else from falling. A ministry of reconciliation. What else do we have to offer, folks? This man probably never knew this sailor, but thank God he packed his chute. Let me ask you this morning, who packed your chute? Jesus said, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." How many people contribute to helping us to a soft landing over and over again? Those who have been sick, those who've had cancer, those who lost jobs. Sister Dombeck came up to me this morning and said, "Brother Schumacher, it's been a long time. I've been applying for jobs and applying for jobs, and I applied for a job that I wanted, and there was this other job that just came available, and God gave me that job, which is so much better than the job that I even wanted." You see, somebody's got to encourage you to say, no, don't worry about it. I've been packing your parachute, and you're going to have a soft landing. How many people contributed to helping you through daily challenges, attacks from the enemy, or compliment you at just the right time, congratulating you for something that you have done, or just doing something nice for no reason at all? I walked off of this pulpit yesterday morning after prayer, and a lady came up to me and said, "You know, what you said is exactly what God's been talking to me about. You know, it might not seem a big deal to you, but I need to know that I'm in the vein where God wants me to be." Don't tell me that you don't need a church, because you can't do this thing on your own. We need each other, especially when we have been shot down by the enemy, limping into church, wondering if I'm going to make it to another service. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." He packs it every day. Some years ago, on New Year's Day, I got a call from Sister Kaufman that Brother Kaufman, they're the Upper Room Experience. They've got a great ministry going all over the United States singing, and they were up at ABI in Minnesota, and he was having problems with the linkage under their Greyhound bus, and so he crawled out underneath the bus and grabbed the linkage, and the bus was running, and it kicked in gear, and the tandem wheels rolled over him, crushing his pelvic bone, and she called and said, "Brother Schumacher, pray. And I said to my wife, "Get in the car. We're going to drive the 8 hours to the hospital, and we're going to pray for Brother Kaufman." We got off the elevator, and you could hear the man screaming. He was in so much pain. But when we walked in the room, there was something that happened to him. Knowing, Sister Dixon, there's somebody there packing a parachute for you, so you have a soft landing. This church took up offerings for months and sent it to him because he wasn't able to work for a long, long time. He had a very difficult time in the recovery. But he was a part of the body. These last several months have been so difficult for Brother East, his son with cancer, and it keeps progressing. And he had two granddaughters who were in the hospital with broken arms and viruses. And his wife has been sick. It seems like everything has fallen in on him. But I can't tell you how many times I've gotten a call from him and saying, I am so grateful for that church in Caledonia who's been lifting me up in prayer and my family. We have sent him a couple of offerings. People have been giving on a regular basis, knowing that he isn't able to go out preaching because he's there with his son, trying to console him and help him and pray him through this whole thing. And to know that somebody is packing a parachute to help him through this most difficult time, because that's the function of the church. We don't come here just to worship God. We're a recovery room. We're a place of restoration. Restore unto me your spirit, that now I can help transgressors. We go through things, and God takes us through things, but then we're capable of helping somebody else through very similar situations. I said to my wife yesterday, I don't know, will there ever be a time when well, everything is just perfect? And the answer to that is no. You know, we've got Abraham at 120 years old. He's finally got everything that he wants, including his son. And God says, I'd like you to take your son and take him up to the Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. And he's saying, wait a minute. I've gone through so much already, you know. I've gone to Sodom and Gomorrah. I pulled my nephew out and his family. Really? But then, at the end of that 22nd chapter of Genesis, God says to him, now I know that you've withheld nothing from me, and now I've become Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. I know that, folks. I've been there. And most of you have as well. Never, ever give up, because God is right there to pick you up. Would you stand with me? Here's the problem. When you become a part of the body of Christ, you love every part of the body. But then when you love every part of the body, when a portion of the body gets hurt, then you are hurt as well. And some people don't want to be a part of that. They'd rather be a part of a constituency that isn't attached to each other, so they can live their own little life free from anybody else's problems, when God is saying, after you're converted, pray for your brethren that they fall not. We're in this thing together. I've got your back. You need to have somebody else's back. Would you come to the altar? The altar's open.